Now, tonight, I want you to turn to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. And this will be a background, a basis, a foundation upon which we will build our series of messages in the book of Daniel. 2 Peter, chapter 1. I shall begin reading at verse 16, and I shall read through verse 21, right after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for the wonderful things that we enjoy in Christ Jesus, for this wonderful music that has thrilled our souls by the choir and by our visiting musician. And now, as we have come to the time of beginning this series of messages, we ask the Holy Spirit to give us holy boldness to proclaim the truth of the Bible in the book of Daniel. And may this book take on a new and special meaning for us during these weeks of this special series of messages. And may we learn to appreciate the inspiration of the Scripture more than ever before, and the price that has been paid for our Bible and for the truth that we have revealed for us. In Jesus' name we pray, and for Jesus' sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now to me, this is one of the most amazing passages in all the Bible. For this reason, Peter says this: when we sat down to write to you the things that should be written, and when we stood before you to preach the things that should be preached, we did not gather our source material, we did not build our message on cunningly devised fables, but we gave to you a first-hand report. Because we, speaking of himself and the other apostles, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Isn't that enough, Peter? That you give to us the eyewitness account of what you saw and what you heard and what you experienced. Well, apparently not. Peter goes on to say, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the darkness. What is Peter saying? He is saying, we give you what we have seen and what we have heard from Christ himself. But there is something stronger. There is something even more forceful. The word of prophecy. Isn't that an amazing thing? That Peter is saying, even though you ought to be satisfied with our testimony of being eyewitnesses of Christ and his majestic glory, we go one beyond that and give you the word of prophecy. Now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We believe the Bible to be the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. Now, this book that we call the Bible, the Biblos, was given by God through the Holy Spirit to men of old as they wrote. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost. This Bible, the Old Testament especially, is a book of prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is the unfolding of revelation. Over one third of the Old Testament is prophecy. A prophet, the word prophet, comes from two Greek words, pro, which means for, and phemi, which means to speak. So a prophet is one who speaks for God. A prophet is not only a forth-teller, but he is a foreteller. Now, let me distinguish in your thinking the difference between a prediction and a prophecy. They are worlds apart. For example, we could take a poll in this congregation tonight and find out more or less what you were planning to do this week, and we could make a prediction. Someone can go over the United States and make polls and take polls and make a prediction of who might be in the White House next year in the election time. You could gather statistics from all over the world and make predictions. And if you had the same information that the experts have, you could be just as nearly right as the experts in predictions. This lady that is put across the newspapers and all the televisions, Jean Dixon, why, she doesn't know any more than I do. In fact, I doubt she knows as much as I do. Why, that's the biggest farce on the American public, and people just eat it up. Well, I heard Jean Dixon say it. Well, so what? She has not a gift of prophecy. Prophecy is the uttering of something that is totally unknown and comes to pass as it is said. That is prophecy. The word of God. The Old Testament is a book of prophecy. Now, the key to Old Testament prophecy is the book of Daniel. There is not another book in all the Bible like the book of Daniel. It is an apocalyptic book. By that we mean it is the unfolding, the unveiling, the uncovering of future events. Now, Daniel did not look in the history books and read what had happened before and say, well, history is going to repeat itself, so I'm going to write this down. Daniel, the book of Daniel, is the key that opens Old Testament prophecy. Now, there is not a liberal scholar in all this world that believes that the book of Daniel is an inspired book of prophecy. Liberal scholarship has done more against the book of Daniel, has attacked the book of Daniel more than any other book in all the Bible. By the way, do you know who has done more against the Word of God than any other group in all the world? Not the communist, not the atheist, not the agnostics, not the infidels, not the unbelievers, but preachers and professors in liberal churches and liberal seminaries and colleges have done more against the Bible than all these other groups put together. Amen. God have mercy on us tonight. I shiver when I think of the world out there and our young people going to colleges, and I mean church-related schools, and they're all over our city, who have professors who deny the inspiration of the Word of God. And you know something I never could understand? I never could understand a person going to a church and putting their money in it that supports a school that denies the Word of God. Somebody says, well, it's not going to bother me. I'm all fenced in. I'm grown. I'm mature. I've got my life and I know what I believe. Well, that holds just about as much water as if you would say, my neighbor has a tiger by the tail in his backyard. And I'm going to stand in my yard and every day I'm going to pitch over some food to that tiger. Not going to bother me because there's a big high fence between you. But if you keep feeding that tiger, he's going to jump over that fence on you. And that's what I'm saying. That's what so-called Christians are doing all over Fort Worth. They're going to churches and putting their money in churches that are supporting schools that deny the Word of God. I don't understand that. I don't know how any Christian could knowingly, conscientiously, willingly put their money in an organization that is supporting institutions that deny the inspiration of the Word of God. Amen. And we've got them all over Fort Worth. Some of them in a stone's throw of our church. Thank God for a church and for a school that believes the Bible. Amen. This fall we're expanding to a 4-year college program to teach our young people where they can major in what they ought to major in. The Word of God. Be educated in a Christian atmosphere that honors and acknowledges the Bible as the Word of God. Oh, God, help us tonight. The liberals have put the book of Daniel into the critics' den. Why? Why Daniel? Because Daniel is the key to prophecy. That's why. To destroy Daniel means to destroy prophecy. To destroy prophecy means to destroy Christ. To destroy Christ means to destroy Christianity. To destroy Christianity means to destroy the foundation. And in the words of the 11th Psalm and verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? This is a serious hour. This is a heavy hour. It's a dark hour in which we live. Oh, that God would have mercy on us. That God would awaken us and disturb us. That we as Bible-believing Christians would take our stand for what we believe and share it with somebody else. In the 3rd century A.D., the first great attack was made on the book of Daniel. A man by the name of Porphyry, he was a philosopher. He was born in the year 233 AD in Syria. He went to Caesarea for his education under Origen, one of the early church fathers. He was almost converted to Christianity. Do you know the most dangerous state a man can be in tonight is an almost state? This man was almost converted to Christianity. But then he went to Rome to further his education. I'm not against education, but it's ruined more people than just about anything I know. The wrong kind of education. This man went to Rome, and there, in another school, headed by a man by the name of Plotinus, he turned his back on what he had learned from the early church father and made it his life's ambition to destroy Christianity. He wrote 15 books, put them together in a set and called them Against the Christians. Now, can you imagine a man thinking that he can destroy Christianity with a 15-volume set of books? Why, that doesn't make sense. Christianity has not and cannot be destroyed because Christ is Christianity, and Christianity is Christ. Well, this man made it his life's ambition, and he attacked especially the book of Daniel. Now, we believe that Daniel, the book of Daniel, was written in the 6th century before Christ. Porphyry says that it was written in the 2nd century before Christ, 400 years later than the time that it was actually written. Now, what difference does this make? Well, if it were not written until the 2nd century before Christ, most of what Daniel wrote was simply history past, like the great vision of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, in which is outlined the four great world empires. They would all have passed, and all Daniel would have been an historian writing down, recording what had already passed. But because we believe that the Bible is inspired and Daniel was the prophet of God to write it, we believe he wrote it in advance. Amen. And that's what prophecy is. History in advance. Well, 100 years later, they brought all of Porphyry's books together and all of his works together and destroyed them publicly. And for centuries, in fact, for 14 centuries, they laid in the dust. But then in the 18th century in Germany, there began a movement called rationalism, higher criticism. Why, they just threw the Bibles out of the colleges and universities, and that's what America's doing in reality. And they in Germany went the road of higher criticism. Now, I am not a political analyst, but I believe I can give you two reasons why Germany was defeated in World War II. Number one, They tried to destroy God's people, the Jew. And number two, they tried to destroy God's word, the Bible. And I believe any nation that will do those things or try to do those things will be defeated. Amen. America included. Amen. I know we say it can't happen in America. Well, Judah said it can't happen in Judah. But it did. Now, When the Germans revived this, they went right back to the same identical philosophy that Porphyry had in the 3rd century. Nothing new. The devil doesn't have anything new. Why, he's up to the same tricks that he was up to in the Garden of Eden. Same old thing. So this began again to spread. And today, modern scholarship, liberal scholarship, they are singing the praises of Porphyry, and they are saying that Daniel was a forger. That Daniel was written by some unknown Jew in the 2nd century before Christ. If that is true, this Bible is a complete farce. And nothing about it is true. We believe that Daniel lived in the 6th century. Amen. They've never said anything about Ezekiel, and he lived at the same time. They were buddies together in captivity. And 3 times, Ezekiel refers to Daniel in his prophecy. In Ezekiel 14:14, in Ezekiel 14:20, and in Ezekiel 28:3. Ezekiel refers to Daniel. That ought to be proof enough. They were contemporaries. Daniel was a highly esteemed man. Don't think it surprising that Ezekiel would refer to him. But if that isn't enough, our Lord Jesus referred to him. In that great Olivet discourse, in Matthew chapter 24 at verse 15, Jesus Christ, in pointing to and describing and giving some of the details about the tribulation period, Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by, hold on now, Jesus didn't say the forger Daniel. He said the prophet Daniel. Porphyry says he was a forger. Do you think for one moment that Jesus Christ would quote a forger? Not on your life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I do not believe that Jesus would have anything to do with error. If I did not have one single other verse or one other single archaeological discovery or anything else but Matthew 24:15, I would believe that Daniel was a prophet of God. Amen. Because Jesus referred to him as Daniel the prophet. Now the book of Daniel is the most remarkable, the most comprehensive book in all the Bible. It is a book that gives to us in advance world history. Do you like history? You ought to study the Bible. Daniel is called, and his book is called, The Universal Sovereignty of God. The Book of the Universal Sovereignty of God. The world history that Daniel gives us begins with a Neo, or New Babylonian Empire, and goes all the way until the second coming of Christ in Revelation glory to establish His kingdom upon the earth. Daniel contains history, all right. His own personal history and the history of his friends in the first 6 chapters. But beginning at chapter 7 and through chapter 12, it's prophecy. Daniel and Revelation are companion books. They rise or fall together. Much of the same symbolism we find in Daniel, we find in the Revelation. I think it's interesting that both the writers, Daniel and John, were called the Beloved. I think it interesting that both of them were exiled. John on the Isle of Patmos. Daniel in Babylon. Both were exiled from their homeland. Oh, God works in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. He plants His feet upon the shore and rides upon the storm. Isn't it an amazing thing that the two great companion books of the Bible were written by men, both of whom were exiled? Captivity wouldn't be so bad if we could receive great revelations like this. On these two books, Daniel and Revelation, the truth of prophecy hinges. Daniel is the only book in the Old Testament, and of course Revelation is the only book in the New Testament, that gives to us a panoramic view of God's plan for the ages. Daniel is the only prophet in the Old Testament that refers to Christ as Messiah, specifically in the 9th chapter. The key word of the book of Daniel is dominion, speaking of the dominion of Christ over all the earth. The key verse is found in chapter 2, verse 44, which speaks of the kingdom that Christ shall reign over and rule over after these other world empires have run their course. The theme of the book of Daniel, the universal dominion of Christ. What a book. And just think, it has gone through the den of criticism more than any other book in the Bible. Let me give you some of Daniel's personal history now. Daniel was a prophet of the Babylonian period. Now, there were three great periods of prophecy. All of the prophets of God lived in one or the other of these three periods. One, the Assyrian period, during which time the nation Assyria was the number one power in the world. The dates of that period are 1100 to 626 B.C. Second, the Babylonian period, from 626 to 536 B.C. And during that time, Babylon was the number one power. The third, the Persian period, from 536 to 331 B.C., during which time the Medes and Persians were the number one power in the world. Daniel belonged to period number two, the Babylonian period. This man, Daniel, was born in the year 625 B.C. That's 625 years before Christ. The Neo-Babylonian Empire was 1 year old when Daniel was born. It began in 626. Daniel was born in 625. He was born in the city of Jerusalem. He was born of a royal family in the tribe of Judah. Royal blood flowed through his veins. Daniel was taken into captivity in the year 606 B.C., which means he was about 19 years old. Remember now that the Babylonians marched against Jerusalem three times. 606 B.C., 597 B.C., 586 B.C. Three deportations into Babylonian captivity. Daniel went in the first deportation. When Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian monarch, marched against Jerusalem in 606 B.C., the Assyrian power was crumbling. Egypt was trying to revive her power. The king, Josiah of Judah, decided he would go up and fight in that battle that was being fought at Carchemish between Assyria and Egypt. And here's Judah caught in between with her little army. And here come the hordes of the Babylonians, and they just swept through and conquered Assyria in 612. The city of Nineveh, the capital, fell into the hands of the Babylonians. And in 606, he slapped Jerusalem. And 605, Josiah was killed in the Battle of Carchemish. And when Nebuchadnezzar went back to Babylon, he took some of the captives out of Judah, and among them, Daniel. And with him, three companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We'll see more about them later. These four outstanding young men were taken into captivity in 606 at the first deportation into Babylon. Daniel lived throughout the entire 70 years of captivity. When you see him in the den of lions, Jack, he's an old man. He's not a youngster, an old man. He was promoted by Nebuchadnezzar to be the chief of all the wise men of Babylon. When Nebuchadnezzar died, his son, evil Merodach, followed him on the throne. He didn't like Daniel. He demoted Daniel. And for 26 years, Daniel was just there, in no position of power, in no position of prominence in Babylon. But finally, a man by the name of Belshazzar came on the scene as the king of Babylon, and we'll have more to say about him. And this is one of the funniest things I know anything about. I wish I could share it with you tonight, but I'll just wait till we get to the fifth chapter. I don't know when that's going to be. But when we get to the fifth chapter, I'm going to show you how the modern scholars have been laughed at and mocked at because what they said about the man Belshazzar. They said there was no such man as Belshazzar. We're going to prove to you there was. Oh, I can't wait till I get to the fifth chapter. I like to slap those modernists every time I can. Well, this man Belshazzar promoted him to be the chief of the three presidents, the great Babylonian Empire, the third ruler, in Babylon. Well, when the Medes and Persians took over, Darius promoted him again, and he became the chief of the three presidents under Darius. Quite a man, this man Daniel, first promoted by Nebuchadnezzar, the chief of all the wise men, promoted by Belshazzar as the third ruler in all of Babylon. You know how many provinces there were in Babylon? 126. They stretched all the way from the Euphrates River to India and all the way back. 126 provinces, and Daniel was the third ruler. Only one over him was Belshazzar and Belshazzar's father, Nabonidus. Daniel, the third ruler. And then when the Medes and Persians came in 536 and destroyed Babylon, Darius, because of Daniel's wisdom and courage, we'll see this later on, the sixth chapter, promoted him over all the presidents. He was a great man. He's called the prophet of the Gentiles because his whole book concerns Gentiles except chapter 9. And we'll talk about that later. Daniel is called the prophet of the times of the Gentiles. Now, what do we mean by the times of the Gentiles? What did Jesus mean in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, when he said, Jerusalem shall be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled? What on earth was Jesus talking about? back in the year 586 B.C., when the Babylonians destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple, Jerusalem began to be trodden down by the Gentiles. That period, the times of the Gentiles then, runs from Nebuchadnezzar until the revelation of Christ, right through this age we're in, and until the revelation of Christ to establish His kingdom upon the earth. The times of the Gentiles then will end when Jesus comes and establishes His kingdom upon this earth. But wait. 1967 started the beginning of the end of the times of the Gentiles. The first time in almost 2,000 years the Jews have control of the site where the temple was built and destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed and will be built again. Amen. Times of the Gentiles. From Nebuchadnezzar and his destruction of Jerusalem until Christ comes in kingdom glory to reign from Jerusalem, the throne of David, over all the earth. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. Now I distinguish in your minds for your thinking between the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. They're two different periods. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Paul said, blindness in part is come unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We know what the times of the Gentiles, we know what that period is. From Nebuchadnezzar and the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. until the coming of Christ in Revelation glory. But what about the fullness of the Gentiles? Here it is. The gospel was first offered to the Jew. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. The Jews rejected Christ as their Messiah. The clock of God stopped for Israel at that moment. It will not begin again until the tribulation period or the time of Jacob's trouble. During that interim, God is calling out of the Gentiles a people for His own name. The fullness of the Gentiles, that period began when the gospel was first offered to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Paul had been preaching in the synagogues and they turned a deaf ear to him. You know what he said? From here on, we turn to the Gentiles. And from that moment, right through this hour and age in which we live, the fullness of the Gentiles is being completed. And when will it finish? When the last Gentile believer is born into the family of God in this age of grace. That could be at any moment. And when that last Gentile soul is born into the family of God, might be right here at this altar. I hope it is. Might be 10 million miles. I don't know. Might be tonight. Might be next year. Might be next week. Could be at any time. Last Gentile believers say something's going to happen. The trumpet's going to sound. And Jesus is going to come. And He's going to, like a magnet, draw all of His people to Him. And the fullness of the Gentiles will be come in, and the time of the tribulation will begin, a time of Israel's trouble. Well, that's my introduction. Chapter 1, next Sunday night. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, tonight we do not know the hearts. We do not know the commitments of those who are in this house, but Thou knowest. We do not know the eternal destiny We do not know when death is going to come and invade our ranks and take some of us out. We do not know the precise moment when Christ will come again, but we know that either of these could happen at any moment. It is our prayer now that Thou would speak to hearts, young and old, visitor or member. We listen for the trumpet to sound. We know that Christ shall soon come. It is our prayer tonight that the Holy Spirit would quicken any heart of any person in this house tonight who does not know Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. May that one come and make a public profession of faith. Or if there be those who need to come in the quietness and solitude of this moment, kneel at this altar and consecrate and dedicate their lives to Christ, may they come. Should there be those out there outside the confines of the church, may they come and unite with the fellowship of this church in accord with and in keeping with Thy will, is our prayer in Jesus' name.